As Dr. Mamie let us know, today is Pentecost Sunday.
Yes.
Amen. And this is the day that we celebrate the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120 in the upper room. Amen. But today, I'm always going off script, right? So today, we want to talk about after Pentecost.
All right.
Here's why. It's because while a lot of churches today, and definitely I think it's something to celebrate, but it's not in the moment alone.
Right.
Because there is a tomorrow.
Right.
Oh, okay, God.
And see, tomorrow you have to learn how to walk in that same power that you had on Sunday. And see, there are a lot of people that when they go to Monday, they're going to lose that feeling. Because today a lot of churches, you know, you look at some advertisements and stuff, and they talking about we going to go up. Where are we going? Because tomorrow I need to have that same power. So whatever I receive on Sunday needs to be able to keep me Monday until the next Sunday. Because, see, the world out there is not here with us now. So what they need is they need what Jesus said, is they need the witnesses. They need the witnesses to be able to speak to them. So let's look at Acts 4, verses 13 to 31. And so it reads like this. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. And you said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. And while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly." Amen. So we want to talk about after Pentecost. Amen. And so when I read and I mentioned about the man who had been healed, you can go back to Acts 3, verses 1 to 10. You see the man at the beautiful gate. He was lame for 40 years. And Peter and John, when he was looking to get some money from them, they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the man, what did he do? He stood up, walking and leaping and praising God. And so in response to that incident, now the Sanhedrin, the religious elite, are upset. Because, see, they're showing that there was truly power in the name of Jesus. And so they get the guy, and everybody's astonished. Peter preaches Christ, and after he preaches Christ, 5,000 men believe on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so what happens is they get thrown in jail, because you know that just because you proclaim the name of Jesus doesn't mean that you're excluded from persecution. So they are thrown in jail overnight, and they're hauled before the Sanhedrin, or the Supreme Court. And this is the same council that had condemned Jesus to death weeks earlier. But this was the most powerful religious body in their nation. Now, Peter and John, two fishermen. Now, you need to understand about fishermen. Fishermen were not PhDs. As a matter of fact, fishermen had to stop. So in a Jewish society, see, they had levels to education. And so everybody went to elementary school. But not everybody was qualified to go to junior high or high school or college. And so the fishermen were the ones who had to stop after elementary school and get in a workforce to help their family provide. And fishermen were the worst people in society. See, they were the ones who couldn't say one word without cursing. So when we see Peter's actions in the Gospels, how he's cursing around the fire, it's no surprise. It was in him. Peter was also the person who, because fishermen also had short tempers. They always wanted to fight. And so that's why Peter, his knee-jerk reaction was to slice the guard's ear off. And so fishermen were not the ones that you would consider your who's who in society in that time. And so the other thing I think about, when I think about that too, I think about Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, he was a famous apostle back in the early 1900s. And for those that weren't born in 1980, that was a century ago. Smith Wigglesworth, he was a plumber by trade who had to start working when he was just your age. He didn't get to go to high school. He didn't get to go to college. He had to stop when he was around between the sixth and the eighth grade. And so Smith Wigglesworth, though, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, God gave him wisdom, gave him knowledge, gave him understanding that people with letters behind their names had to sit at his feet and learn. And so you need to understand, I'm just trying to give you context as to what kind of people Peter and John were. They were not the ones you would look up to. They were the ones you would look down on. And so Peter and John know, because they had the experience in the upper room where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden the Peter who denied Jesus was the Peter who was speaking boldly for Jesus. And as a matter of fact, the scripture that we read says that what was noticed was the fact that they were bold. They weren't shy. They weren't afraid. They didn't think that the power of God wouldn't work. No, because it says that they have seen and heard. They had to witness and testify of what they had seen and heard. And so the first point you need to understand is that your time with Jesus will be visible to those whether you announce it or not. Your time with Jesus will be visible to the world around you, whether you announce it or not. That's why in verse 13 it says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men. Why? Because I'm pretty sure they said, was they in your class? Did they graduate with you? Do you remember them from college? And they said, no, I ain't never seen them before. They must have been left behind. And so it says, we notice that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were not rabbis. but it says they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. So my question to you today is, can people tell you have been with Jesus? And so I think about it like this. Whenever my wife makes fried foods in the house, right? On a rare occasion, she makes fried foods because she's trying to get us to eat healthy. So on a rare occasion, she makes fried chicken or fried fish or shrimp or something like that. The whole thing is, if you've been in a house, you can tell. And see, when you've been with Jesus, when you spend time with Jesus, when you commune with Jesus, people can tell. It's an aroma. It's there. God, the presence of God carries an aroma. And Paul said it like this. He said that the fragrance of God to those that are saved is sweet, but to those that are perishing is because it's letting them know you're missing out on something. And so he says, we notice that they speak with boldness. And the fact that they don't have the education, they don't have the pedigree, they don't have any letters behind their name. And now we know on social media, there's a whole big uproar about honorary degrees and official degrees and all this stuff. But guess what? When you've been with Jesus, it don't matter what degree you have. Because you're in the school of the Holy Spirit, and there ain't nothing wrong with getting degrees. There ain't nothing wrong with pursuing academic pursuits. But when that becomes your identity, and your identity is not rooted in who you are in Christ, then you are cheating the world out on the best experience they can have with a witness of Jesus. So don't let your lack of academic pedigree or your accomplishment in academic pursuits, don't let that make you proud, and don't let that make you feel bad. Because there will be, again, I told you about Smith Wigglesworth, the man was used mightily of God, and I believe that because he didn't go to seminary, God had more to work with because he didn't have to unlearn anything. And so he had people that were wealthy, people that had been to Oxford and had written books, and they were sitting at his feet learning because they could not deny the results of God's power in his life. They could tell that even though he was unlearned, he had been with Jesus. Because whenever you can see cancers drop off of people in your prayer meeting, when the man walks into the room, you see the dead being raised. He goes to a funeral and disrupts the whole funeral. That's the kind of boldness we need to have. And so we need to understand this, that as a result of our time with Jesus, the world may never read our resume, but they will read your life. So we understand that the Sanhedrin, the who's who of Israel, the Supreme Court of Israel, could not dispute the theology coming out of Peter's mouth when he preached the gospel, because they were overwhelmed by the presence of God that was emanating from Peter's person. I think about this, that you will, whatever you spend time with, will radiate from you. If you spend time with people that argue, spend time with people that curse, it will radiate from you. If you spend time with people that's bad with money, it will radiate from you. If you spend time with people that are always dealing with emotional turmoil, it will radiate from you. And so Peter realized that spending time with God was the best thing that he could do for the people around him. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, of all the things that distinguish a preacher, the most significant is not his learning, but his communion. A man who walks with God carries something into the room with him that no seminary can manufacture and no council can confiscate. And so communion with Christ produces a quality of life that the world cannot fabricate and cannot fully explain. Then when we move into our next verses 14 to 16, it says, "And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say against it. What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clearly visible to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Remember, last Sunday, we said, "Lord, show them." Show them. And that's the prayer that echoes from these verses of Scripture is, "Lord, show them that you're real. Show them that your power is not fading. Show them." And so if I get anything from today being Pentecost Sunday, then it needs to be a life that says, "Lord, show them wherever I go. Lord, show them." Don't let it just be a Sunday experience. This is not just an event, but this is a lifestyle. So Lord, show them. And so the Sanhedrin, they had to shut up when they saw that the man who had been lame for 40 years was finally healed. No doctor could explain it. No scientist could explain it, because it was the pure power of God. He had been in that condition for 40 years, and they had thought that it could not be reversed. And so we need to understand that your testimony is your most powerful sermon. And so if you've been healed, if you've been delivered, if you've been restored, if you've been transformed, you are the evidence that God works. And so I don't ever want you to be embarrassed by your testimony. I don't ever want you to shy away because how messy your past is. Because, see, if people knew your past, they would understand how great God is, how his power transforms a life that is surrendered to him. That there is nobody that is beyond the reach of God's redemptive hand. And so we need to understand that we cannot be embarrassed by our testimony, but we should be willing to share our testimony with everyone that is willing to listen. And so we need God to show them. That's what we need. We need to say, Lord, use me and show them, because you healed me, you delivered me, you saved me, you transformed me. God, I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago, and people need to know where I came from to understand why I'm grateful today. But then here's the thing. When you start sharing your testimony, some people, you know, the religious people, the people that, yeah, they may have even been in church for more years than you, and they say, "You know, you need to stop it because you can't be sharing all that. You can't be telling them, because they might look at you differently." I need them to look at me differently. I need them to be amazed. I need them to be like, "What? Like he did that with you?" But opposition will sometimes come as a result of you being willing to be a witness for God. And so we need to understand that there'll be moments in our life when voices around you will tell you to quiet down. "You're too loud. You're too expressive. You're too bold." Yeah, they'll tell you to quiet down your faith, quiet down your testimony. They'll tell you to quiet your prayers. "Minister Gardner, stop praying so loud." They'll tell you to quiet down your declaration. They'll tell you there'll be people, there'll be systems, political systems, educational systems, employment systems that will tell you, if you're going to be over here, you can't be like that. But we need to understand that in these moments, we need to let them know that God is the ultimate authority. Peter and John, when they were threatened, when they said, you can't speak anymore in his name, because when you speak in his name, stuff happens. Because we're trying to remain in power, and you're going to turn our world upside down if you keep speaking in his name. You're going to start to disrupt things if you keep speaking in his name. But Peter and John said what? They said, I can't do nothing about it. It's hard when you it actually been a first person witness. We walked with the man 3 years, and we saw things that's not even all in a book. What does the gospel writer say? He said if I were to make a book, there not enough volumes. The world can't even contain the volumes of the testimonies that we've seen that have been done by Jesus. And so they say, is it right before God for me to obey and fear you rather than God?
Come on now.
If you want to accept that responsibility, that's on you. But then he says, we can't stop. We can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. See, when you're a real witness, when you really had encounters with God, when you actually seen God, you'll bust if you just try to keep it contained. I think about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah got to a point where he was frustrated. Nobody seemed like they were listening. They still were doing what they wanted to do. God, I don't want to do, because all they doing is getting mad at me. I ain't the one saying they're going, I ain't the one that declared that judgment. You did. All I'm doing is letting them know what you said. But if it's going to cause me trouble in this life, I don't want it. But then he said, wait, every time I try to stop speaking his words. Because here's the thing, whenever the way that the Hebrew scriptures communicate, when it says the word of the Lord came to me, the word of the Lord didn't just come to me just in my head. No, but the word of the Lord was a person that encountered me. And when that person, when the word of the Lord came to me, I can't deny his power. I can't refuse his request. He said, and that word gets in me. And when that word gets in me, he says, even when I want to keep my mouth shut, that word in me burns. It burns. It burns. It burns. And the only response I can have is to let it out. And so it's not theory. This is not, they're not moving from theory. They've seen. They were in Jesus' master class. And so it's not theory. It's real witness, because real witness is always rooted in personal experience. And so we need to understand this. Dr. Howard Thurman, he said this: the religion of Jesus says to the disinherited and the poor, fear not. There is another way, the way of truth, the way of love. The way of courage. This is the key to the kingdom. And so Paul said this in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What did Paul have? Paul had an encounter with Jesus on that Damascus road. And so because Jesus came to him, then the passion of Jesus went in him, to where Paul ended up evangelizing parts of the world that, if I say the name, you'd be like, that was in that time? Spain. France. It was called Gaul back then. Paul went there. I mean, and that's what happens, is that when you think about Pentecost, and a lot of people always want to reference Azusa Street. But what they have to understand about Azusa Street is Azusa Street was not just a three-year-long service. What people did when they went to Azusa Street, they went to get filled. Once they got filled, then they got commissioned to go out. A lot of the great world evangelism ministries of the 20th century were birthed out of people that were filled in Azusa. And so I say again to my fellow believers, if all this is a time for us to have a shouting good time, but you don't do nothing with what you got, then it is a waste of time. Because you get empowered for commissioning. If we turn back to Jesus in Acts, in the book of Acts, the beginning of Acts, okay? What Jesus say? He said that you will receive power in Acts 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And what will you do with it? Just continue to have a good dance. He said, no, you will be my witnesses in the room. No, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will not be able to just sit in the room. You may start in the room, but you won't stay in the room. Why? Because the power, the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn in you to where you can't keep it to yourself, but you got to go to the world. And see, the world is tired of our show. They need people that have been encountering God, that are burning with the fire of God, that have a message from God that will go out into the world where they are, even if they're in the gutters.
That's right. That's right.
Even if you find them in a place where they got vomit all over themselves because they got drunk. They got a needle hanging out their arm. He says, I need you to go. I need you to go. We get empowered to go. Too many people think the power is just to stay. But he said, go into all the world. He gave us that challenge. He said, go into all the world and preach, proclaim, boldly proclaim. And so all Peter and John were doing was being obedient to the command. But we got a lot of people that they ain't got no real encounter. All they do is they go and have a party. And they think that that party is enough. But then when the world around them, they see somebody in pain, and all they say is, what a shame, what a shame. But see, if the compassion of Jesus doesn't move you to act on behalf of Jesus, then you got to ask yourself, is Jesus really my Lord? If my agenda causes his agenda to be put on a back burner until I get ready. Is he really your Lord? Because when Jesus is your Lord, then he takes first place. Every plan you have, everything you think stands to the back while he comes to the forefront. As a matter of fact, in the book of John, when they try to get John the Baptist to declare John the Baptist International Ministries is the greatest ministry on the place of the planet, John said, you ain't getting me in trouble. Says, all I am here to do is prepare the way. All I'm here to do is make sure y'all ready for him, because if y'all can't handle me, I don't think y'all can handle him. He says, ultimately what must happen is I must decrease. He must be the one who stands to the front. So that when I do get in front of people and God does use me to do something, they're not thinking it's for my brand. But what they're saying is, we know he's been with Jesus. And so we need to also understand that when crisis comes, don't run from God. Run to God. In Acts 23-29, it says what? It says, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David. This was not something David had made up, but this was David prophesying under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In that day, it was called the Spirit of God. And so it says, why do the Gentiles rage and the people's plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. So what they were saying is, God, you knew this was going to happen.
Right. Yes.
That's right. That's right.
And so then what they say is, they say, instead of God, hide us. They said, God, turn up the heat. God, we don't need to turn down the volume. God, we need you to turn it all the way up. Turn it all the way up. They said instead of being shot, because they said we were threatened not to speak anymore. But what we want, God, is this. We want you. We want you to do whatever you want. We want you to do whatever you want. Now, Lord, you hear their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hands for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They said, God, turn it up. Turn up the volume on our witness. Turn up the volume on your word. Turn up the volume on your power. Turn it up. And that's what we need to do. We need to run to God. Why? Because in those times, we need the world to know that the devil is not the king. The devil is not the Lord. The devil is a defeated foe. And so what we need to do in our prayers is we need to start with God's character, not our crisis. We need to ground ourselves in who he is before we start telling him about our problems. Then we need to interpret our circumstances through the scriptures. You see here where they quoted the psalm, and then we need to pray forward, not backward. We can't just pray, God, get me out of this. But we need to pray for the boldness, the power, and the demonstration that will advance the kingdom through any opposition. And so the last point is this. When you pray with boldness, heaven shakes the earth. In the last verse that we read this morning, it says what? When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. And so we need to understand that you are never in a situation where the ceiling is too thick for your prayer to penetrate. The God who made heaven and earth can shake any structure that is suppressing what he has commissioned. Your prayer does not have to be long. It does not have to be elaborate, but it does have to be real. And so when we pray and our prayers are anchored in the character and the nature of God, then God responds. And it said, what happened after they finished praying? It said that the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled. They were all filled. And so, again, a lot of people stop at the initial experience. But anytime we can ask God, God, give me more. I know there are some people out there that are preaching a theology where they're saying, you can't ask God for more. No, that's what these disciples did in Acts 4. It was Peter and John, the people that were in the upper room. So God, if that's the example you want me to follow, then God, give me more. Give me so much to where I can't keep this into myself. Give me so much to where I don't let anybody make me afraid. I don't let anybody quiet me down. Give me so much, God, to where they can't deny the signs and the wonders that you're doing in the earth through your church. Because the church is on assignment. The church has a job to do in these last and evil days. And we need to understand that the purpose of Pentecost is not just so we can say we got power, but the purpose of Pentecost is so that we can be witnesses to Jesus and the earth, so that the world can see that the same Jesus that healed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same God who is healing today. The same God who used his church in the first century is the same God who is using his church today. But what he needs is people that are surrendered to him, people that will give way to him in their life, people that will not let their agenda supersede his agenda, people that will say, God, I want to decrease in my life so that you can increase in my life, people that will say, I will turn my plate down if it means I can see your will accomplished in my life. People that would say, I will pray as long as it takes until I see your will accomplished in the earth. We need the real church to stand up. The church of miracles, signs, and wonders. The church of miracles, signs, and wonders. The church of miracles, signs, and wonders to confirm the word of God. Let's give God a praise. And so, Lord, today we want to declare. I declare today that I'm not an accident of history. I'm a commissioned carrier of the kingdom of God. I have been with Jesus, and his mark is on my life. I will not be silenced by opposition, intimidated by institutions, or paralyzed by fear. Like Peter and John, I will speak what I have seen and heard, because the word of God burning inside of me cannot be extinguished by the threats of this world. I declare that the same Holy Spirit who shook the upper room in Jerusalem is alive and active in me today. I'm not only filled, but when this filling is not enough for what we face, we will return to the place of prayer and be filled again. We call on a sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea to consider every threat that has been raised against our purpose, our family, our calling, and our future, and to release fresh boldness, fresh signs, and fresh wonders through our life for the glory of the name of Jesus. The opposition that we face is not a surprise to God. It is prophecy being fulfilled. It is futile. It is empty, and it cannot stop what God has started. We will speak, we will stand, we will advance, not by our power, not by our might, but by the Spirit of the living God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, amen, amen. Lord God, we thank you for the Spirit of God filling us afresh on today. Filling us afresh for the assignment that we face. Even though it looks like the world is getting worse and worse, your power has not diminished. And we need you to show them what happens when the church believes. What happens when the church moves forth in boldness. What happens when the people that are called by the name of Jesus are truly surrendered to Jesus. Jesus, you are our Lord. And we want the world to see what happens to a surrendered life. Lord, we say even today, stretch out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We thank you for using us. We thank you. Lord, even though we may not have been born in the first century, we may not have been born in the days of Azusa, but we're born now, and we shall fulfill your commission. We're empowered to act. We're empowered to witness. And so, God, we just thank you that your kingdom is still advancing in the earth, in every sphere of society. And, Lord, for that person right now that may not know you as their Lord and Savior, and they want to experience what it is to have God in them through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that they pray that prayer of surrender right now. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Take me and use me for your glory. And may they connect to a Bible-believing church where they can be discipled in the word of the Lord and in the way of Jesus. Because, Lord, we need more soldiers in the army of the Lord. And so, God, we thank you right now for that soul that said yes to you on today, that gave you their heart, their soul, their mind, their will, their emotions. And, Lord, we lift up the person right now that may need healing. We speak that word of healing right now and say, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, you are healed. We thank you, Lord, for your work being established in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Be blessed and refreshed in the Lord.
Were you blessed by the word of God? Amen. After Pentecost, what a powerful word from the Lord. What about it? After Pentecost.
Hey, Pastor Steve Talbert here, and if today's message was impactful for you, and you said, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ, then I want you to just pray this prayer with me, because the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth, in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. And so right now, if you don't know what to pray, then pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead on the third day. And because you got up, I have new life in Christ. If you prayed that prayer, then what I want you to do is I want you to reach out to our ministry at events@ylmconnect.org, and we want to send you some resources to start your discipleship journey. And also, I want to encourage you to join us here on Sundays at 11:30 a.m., all right? And then join us for our Bible studies. And our Bible studies are on Wednesday at 7 o'clock p.m. Right now, we're actually doing them virtually. So definitely make sure that you send us your contact information. You can DM us in our boxes there, or you can send an email to events@ylmconnect.org. And what we'll do is we'll make sure that you have the most up-to-date information on how you can connect with us. And so once again, I am so excited that you made the decision today to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then I also want to give you an opportunity, if you have any prayer needs, to actually email us again at events@ylmconnect.org. Send us your prayer request so that we can touch and agree with you for your breakthrough. And so I am Pastor Steve Talbert. On behalf of myself, my wife, Melissa Talbert, and our overseers, Dr. Willie and Dr. Mamie Talbert, and the entire Yes Lord Ministries Church family, we're so happy that you made this decision today. And we want to say to you, welcome home. God bless you.
Stay connected and grow in your faith with our mobile app. It's available in the Apple App Store and Google Play Store today. Join us for weekly services at 11:30 each Sunday morning. Our location is 225 North 8th Street in Kenilworth, New Jersey. Every Wednesday morning from 5:30 a.m. to 5:45 a.m. join us for corporate prayer. Our call-in number is 716-427-1096, and the access code is 172268#. Every Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, join us for our midweek Bible encounter. We are currently meeting virtually during the winter months. Partner with YLM financially using the following methods. The YLM mobile app. Text GIVE to 1-844-948-3895. Cash App $YesLordM. On Givelify, search for Yes Lord Ministries in Kenilworth, New Jersey. Our website. Visit www.ylmconnect.org and click donate. Mail checks and money orders to Yes Lord Ministries, Post Office Box 425, Union, New Jersey 07083.